You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
From all my transgressions, do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent, I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. You rebuke and discipline men for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth. Each man is but a breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping, for I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were. Look away from me, that I may rejoice again, before I depart and am no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I started a sermon at Castleton Church. I was asked to preach three sermons at Castleton Church, and I started one of them with this song. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord our Rock. And I wondered if you would be up for singing it with me as I go through it again. So it's meant to be sort of both of us, both the preacher and the listeners, joining in with it. So I'll sing it again just on my own, so you sort of catch the words from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord our Rock. One more time. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord our Rock. Amen. Amen. Now, the church calendar gives the subject matter of our psalm tonight, Psalm 39, as the pity of life's transience. The pity of life's transience. And verses 4 and 5 certainly express that sentiment. Have you all got it in front of you? Page 565 and 566 in those pew Bibles. The pity of life's transience. And verses 4 and 5 definitely reflect that. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Each man's life is but a breath. And there's a similar phrase to each man's life is but a breath in verse 11, if you look at that one. And any repetition of a phrase in the Bible is significant. And the fact that the phrase is placed on both occasions just before a selah, which is a break of some sort, either an instrumental break or a silence, the fact that that line is just before that draws even more attention to it. And bemoaning the transitory nature of life is certainly a motif of this psalm. But in my opinion, it's a symptom and not a cause of the psalmist's distress. The cause of his anxiety is the prosperity of wicked people. And this comes through right at the beginning in verse 1. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. the wicked are in my presence. He's talking about wicked people. And then in verse 8, do not make me the scorn of fools. So definitely some people there, some people that he considers are wicked people, are foolish people. And perplexity about the success of unbelievers is a well-explored theme, not only in the Psalms, but also in the prophets. And I found most similarities with this psalm in the accounts of Jeremiah, Elijah, and Jonah. So this is what I think happened. The psalmist, and we're told that it's David, we're told in the title that it's the one that became King David of Israel. The psalmist saw that those people with what he considers are godless views had become rather popular. And so in order to avoid being confrontational, because you've not just got the wicked people directly involved, you've got all the others that think they're popular. In order to avoid being confrontational, he decided not to say anything critical about them. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. This is verse 1 again. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. A muzzle on my mouth. But in so doing, he found that he couldn't say anything of import at all. But when I was silent, this is verse 2 now, when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. So the decision not to say anything confrontational has led not saying anything good even. And this caused him to get frustrated. My heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned. That's verse 3, the first bit of verse 3. My heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned. And this is very similar to Jeremiah, and this is a quote now from Jeremiah chapter 20. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, that's mention the Lord or speak any more in the name of the Lord, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. Now, there's no fundamental reason why this internal fire should be anything negative, and we'll come back to that later. But for both David and Jeremiah, it led to depression. I think that's what they're expressing here. For David, that sentiment about the transience of life with which we started this evening, verses 4 and 5, if you want to just look at them again, and also verse 6, they're all about the transience of life. They come next. They come after this deciding not to say anything and not even saying anything good. For Jeremiah, it was even worse. This is again from Jeremiah chapter 20. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. It's someone who is very upset, and I think we'd use the word depression about it. Elijah had a similar experience. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. And so too did Jonah. O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And I just saw the parallels between those kind of sentiments and what David is expressing in Psalm 39. And then when they did vocalize their feelings, they took it out on the Lord. So David says, and this is verse 10 now of our psalm, remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. Look away from me, verse 13, that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more. That's an amazing line right at the end of the psalm. Look away from me that I may rejoice again. You know, we're used to sort of in his presence is fullness of joy. That's the kind of sentiment that we would expect. This is the opposite. Look away from me that I may rejoice. And Jeremiah, just to complete the parallel with Jeremiah, this is all from Jeremiah chapter 20, if you ever want to look it up. O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. It's the cry, why doesn't God do something about this? We're just feeble human beings. He's the great one who can create the universe out of nothing. Surely he can do something about this. And that's not such an irrational thought. David decided to write a song about his experience, which is our Psalm 39. And it's not all doom and gloom. There's a line in it which says, my hope is in you, Lord. Verse 7, that is. My hope is in you. The depression hasn't resulted in atheism. He's been very honest about his feelings to the right person. And there's a certain therapy in that. I wonder how many of you have heard David Pawson's story about a lady who had been handicapped and in pain for 20 years after a car accident. And one evening she let God have it verbally. She told him what she thought of him and his promises. She then passed out and lay unconscious all night. But when she woke up in the morning, she found that she was totally healed. Now, one can't use such a story as a blueprint for healing, but one can use it as an illustration of Psalm 39 to encourage honesty before the Lord. The Lord likes it when we're honest with him. And the fact that David, not David Pawson, but David who's written the psalm, the fact that David has expressed his feelings as a song rather than as anything destructive, especially self-destructive, that's also hopeful. The hope has not completely died. And even so, it's hard to imagine this song being used as a congregational song. Can you imagine joining in with a song like that, which ends, look away from me, Lord, that I may rejoice? I kind of find it hard to think it could work like that. The reference to Jeduthun in the title, looking back at the title, may mean that it was given to him to perform as a solo. He was one of the worship leaders in the tabernacle, and his name appears at the head of three psalms, this one, 62 and 77, three psalms in the Psalter. And then the song, you know, he would play it, the song would resonate with those in the congregation who were going through similar experiences. But then it would need to be followed up by a sermon to give them some idea how they could move forward. And before I get to the way forward part of my sermon, I'd like to give you a modern day example of the sort of problem that David had. And it's just one of many possibilities, but I want to concentrate on a single example so that I can pick out some of the detail. And the example is the rise in cohabitation and the acceptance of the word partner to unashamedly describe a sexual union outside marriage. Now, I think this is disastrous and we need to speak out about it. And I think we all know that. But then what happens is that we start to fear that if we do so, we'll come across as confrontational. I think that was David's problem. We might cause an unpleasant atmosphere. Perhaps it's been a nice, jolly atmosphere so far. We say something like that, and it all goes on pleasant. It might jeopardize family unity if it involves family members. And it might put people off Christianity. That's a big worry to us. So we decide to keep quiet. Maybe it's more than a fear that these things might happen. Maybe we've tried to say something and we know that these things happen. And then, now I don't know about you, but this is where I'm going to pick up the detail with myself. But I find that my natural friendliness gets curtailed. It's natural to coo over babies. But so many babies nowadays are born out of wedlock, so I've stopped doing it. I've put a muzzle on my mouth. And I have a natural curiosity about when and where and how couples met. I find it romantic. But I've found so often that the answers involved unashamed cohabitation, so I've stopped asking such questions. I don't want to be complicit in this practice by treating it as normal. And then the next thing that happens is that frustration with God starts to kick in. And something like this. Now, I'm going to shout a bit, okay? So I hope it won't upset you. But the way I've written it, I need to shout it. We pray for our nation every Sunday, and we've been praying for revival for what feels like millions of years, and yet the situation has got worse, not better. At this rate, it'll come long after we're dead. And there's the pity of life's transience coming through. Why doesn't the one for whom nothing is impossible do something about it? And the progression of thought there, you see, with what I've taken you through, and so I wanted to take you through the details of how it affects us. It's echoing David's, the same pattern. Of course, I've just picked one example. The same thing could be said for other sexual issues, for homosexuality, for the transgender issue, for abortion. Or maybe you're being exercised by coercive people in the workplace. I told a friend recently what I thought Psalm 39 was about, and that's how he applied it. Bullying people in the workplace. Or maybe your silent anger with God may be more like David Pawson's lady, to do with a debilitating illness, either in yourself or in a loved one. Those are just some suggestions as to what it could be for you. But whatever the issue is, what's the way forward? That's what we'd like to get on to. Now, I said that I would come back to the emotional fire of verse 3. That reference to the fire was in verse 3. And I said that it's not necessary that it should be negative. The fire shouldn't be something negative. Think of the two disciples who met the risen Jesus on the road to Emmaus, for instance. This is what they said. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? That's the burning. There's the fire. Think of John the Baptist talking about Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Or think of the first disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The Lord, by his Spirit, can fire us up. Or what about that lovely promise? I'm going to quote it from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus' words. Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Do not worry about what to say. It's not meant to preclude preparation. We might need to prepare things, but it's meant to encourage us not to worry. The Spirit will help us with the very words. That's the promise. So, dear people, we're going to have to say something about these issues, whatever ones are on your mind. We're going to have to say something. We must find ways of speaking out on cohabitation and any other subject that needs an appropriate word. But we're not left on our own. We're not left to our own devices in such situations. God is with us. And this is the answer to the question, why doesn't God do something about this? He does. He's right there in it. But we do have a role to play, and he involves us in the working out of his purposes. He likes to, he prefers to involve us in the working out of his purposes. So as I draw to a close, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 7, that's the verse that says, there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. Do you remember that one? There's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. Psalm 39 is about a time to speak, sort of coming at it from the perspective of silence. But I think what it's all about is a time to speak. And we just have to weigh up as individuals when those moments are. Is this a time to be silent or is this a time to speak? And Psalm 39 is encouraging us not to put a muzzle on our mouth. And it's about the fact that our hope for that, for help with the words, like everything else, is in the Lord. And that was that lovely verse, verse 7. My hope is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, in the Lord. The Lord has promised to help us with the very words. And you never know, it may issue forth as a song, which is what happened to David. And I thought, if you can put up with me for just a little bit longer, that I would end this sermon with a song, which was a song that was inspired. I wrote it, and I was inspired to write it when I was on a walk at a place called No Man's Heath, which is the most northerly point of the county of Warwickshire. Shakespeare's County, they call it. And it's right on the north where it adjoins three other counties, Staffordshire, Leicestershire, and good old Derbyshire. And you'll hear a reference to those four ways in my song. I've chosen this song because I feel that it's most similar to Psalm 39, the way it starts and the kind of message that it's communicating. So let's see if the technology will work for this. I'm in the twilight zone. A chill runs through my bones. I can't control the chattering of my teeth. I stagger in the haze of four competing ways. It seems I've ended up on No Man's Heath. No Man's Heath, I
feel I don't belong. No man's heath, I wonder what went wrong. No man's heath, I sing this mournful song. It seems I've ended up on no man's heath. I fall between two stools, it makes me feel a fool. And now I sense I'm slipping underneath. I'm very firmly stuck between a hard place and a rock. It seems I've ended up on no man's heath. No man's heath, I feel I don't belong. No man's heath, I wonder what went wrong. No man's heath, I sing this mournful song. It seems I've ended up on no man's heath. Shakespeare's witches from Macbeth, with their wild talk of death, would not be out of place upon this heath. In thunder, lightning, and in rain, their shrieking comes to me again. My heart and soul cry out for some relief. Then amid the gloom, I see an empty tomb. A man in white is walking up to me. He says, I understand. Come and take my hand, and I'll lead you far away from no man's heath. No man's heath, I see the Son of Man. No man's heath, he says I understand. No man's heath, come and take my hand, and I'll lead you far away from no man's heath. And I'll lead you far away from no man's heath.